We want to go to the scriptures and look at what the Bible has to say on the matter of our bodies and how we use our bodies and how our bodies are to glorify God and how we are to keep our bodies from sin and for what reason. And we also want to think about the extremes that our world tells us about our bodies. One extreme, we have people who are, they make rules about everything. And they a lot of times will call it discipline, but it also seems like they're condemning and judging others. And on the other end, you've got those who are like, I don't care, what I'll do whatever I want with my body. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But what we find here with the Bible is well balanced. God's created our bodies for a reason and with purpose and meaning, and for us to use the bodies He's given us in a godly way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon us now as we come to the scriptures that you've given us, to the Bible, to your word. Father, help us to draw from the Bible, to draw from the scriptures. May these words change the way that we think. Help us to be well disciplined, to think like you, to think like Christ, to think like the apostles and prophets. Father, we ask your blessings in all of this. We thank you for the great grace that you've given to us, the lives that we have, the bodies that you've given to us. And Father, bless us to know how to discipline our bodies and to live in a way that you would have us to. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we hear a lot today, I can do whatever I want with my body. Well, can I? Can I do what I want with my body? Well, first of all, we've got to understand who created me and made me. And Psalm 139 says that God created us in the womb. He formed us. He knows the number of our days. He's the one who has given us life. And yet we see, again, as I mentioned before, the extremes that go on in the world. People will justify themselves and they'll say, choose how you want to die and eat accordingly. You ever heard of that? And so they'll use that to say, I'll just eat whatever I want to, and that's okay. On the other end, you got those who are very condemning, and where it doesn't matter what you eat, there's something wrong with it. You know, you shouldn't eat fruit. There's carbs in it. Or you shouldn't eat a lot of meat or red meat because that'll cause heart disease. And or you shouldn't have a lot of salt because that'll cause high blood pressure. And so, and some of that you can hear, it sounds a little strange. And when you go to the Bible and you see that Jesus says salt is good, your body needs salt, but it needs the right balance of it, of course. There are certain things that we can look at that the Bible teaches us about how we treat our Bible, about our bodies, and how we eat, how we live, and what we put into our bodies. So there's a number of things, I think, to be brought out here in how we use our bodies. The passage that was read this morning, Kevin read for me, and I don't intend to read this whole passage again, but it will be our exposition. And there are some things that we want to look at in detail. So if you have your Bible, look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's take a look at those passages there. How Christians should view their bodies. How we should look at our bodies. And here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, lays it on very clearly of how we are to use our bodies. And I know that there are some difficulties in it, and there are some who will twist things and they'll tighten things up and they'll put commands into the Bible that aren't there, or they'll try to remove things in the Bible and look over things that the Bible specifically tells us and warns us against. So when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the one passage that stands out to me. Now, Paul says in other places, like in 1 Corinthians 9, that he disciplines his body. He keeps his body in order. He makes sure that he is using his body in the right way. But I've often heard, and I've even heard this in my own family, those who profess to be believers, they'll say, well, you know, I'm just going to die. I won't need this body. And so I'll do what I want with it. And I had family members who justified excessive smoking and other things that they did to their bodies for that very reason. And yet the scripture tells us, even right here, that we're going to rise from the dead, that we'll be resurrected. And as we talked about for the last 2 weeks on the subject of resurrection, and that the way that we behave and treat our bodies reflects that view and faith that Jesus rose from the dead. And it also reflects a little bit more as we read right here in 1 Corinthians 6. So right here in verse 12, if you remember in our reading, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. It appears here that some there at Corinth in this city that was filled with sin, some of them are saying, well, I can do whatever I want. Everything's lawful for me. I can do whatever I want with my body. And yet he says, yeah, but not everything's helpful for you. And if you notice in the scriptures, you don't get a certain list of specific things to eat or an exercise regimen or anything like that, okay? But what you do get specific instructions. So he says, all things are lawful for me, not everything's helpful for me. All things are lawful for me. And he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. So he's mindful of these sins and temptations. But another part of the reasoning here that's going on at Corinth is how they justified sexual sin. They're said, well, food's for the stomach, the stomach's for the food. And what they're saying there is, well, the body has sexual desires, and I should fulfill it however I want to. And yet the Bible teaches against that. And you go into the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul says there, he says that God, you know, having created man and woman, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of sexual immorality, a man is to have his own wife and a woman is to have her own husband, having those desires. And if they are not to, they cannot control them, then marriage is where those desires are to be controlled. That's why God has created us to procreate. And he's made the institution of marriage for that. So, again, Paul is giving instructions here about that. He says, again, food's for the stomach, stomach's for the food, but God will destroy both in them. In other words, they're all going to come to an end one day. What matters is who made them and what they were intended for. And then he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. God didn't create you for that. He created the body and your body for a specific reason. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, also the next chapter over, says some people won't have, you know, the desire for marriage. And they don't have to marry. It's okay to be single, the scriptures say. But back here again, he says, again, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You realize who gave you your body and you'll use your body the way that God intended. There's so many other things that I can point out here. But as far as how we use our body, we see him emphasizing that, again, our body is God's. And he also says we've been joined to God in spirit with him. We need to have the same thoughts, the same thinking, the same heart, the same goals that God wants us to have as Christ has. And we need to use our lives as we're living them now in the way that he wants us to. And so he tells these Christians here, you need to flee from sexual immorality because it's a sin against your body. It's not the only sin against your body. He says all sins are outside the body, but there are some things that hurt you, that affect you. There are some things that you can do and sins that you can commit, and they become addictive. They come to live in your body and live in your flesh. And then at the end of that section of scripture, we read about here that the Holy Spirit, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So as I look at these instructions, it makes it very clear. God has given us our body. He wants us to use our bodies in a specific way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go with me over there. I want to look at another passage here. 1 Corinthians 10 seems to be building on that. So that one there in 1 Corinthians 6 deals with sexual immorality. This one deals with food. And notice the similarities here to what we just read. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 27. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Well, we heard that statement before. Even though people are reasoning and they're saying, well, I can do whatever I want, he says, but not everything is helpful. And to give some context to this, the church there in Corinth, these Christians are going into the meat market. Or they know that a lot of the meat has been sacrificed to idols, to false gods, and they don't want to participate in that or show that. And so Paul is addressing that there. And he says, again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And he says, you need to use your body and you need to behave in a way that also encourages others and won't lead others astray. If other people see you going into these temples of foreign gods and eating, they're going to think it's okay to worship Yahweh and worship false gods. So don't do that. And listen, look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Look out for others. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. What's he saying? God's given us food. Genesis chapter 1, he's given us fruits, vegetables, grains of the earth. He's given us meat in Genesis chapter 9. Those are the things of the earth that God's given to us to eat that are good for us. That's the scriptures say. And then he says here, for conscience sake, don't ask about it. Don't ask if it was offered to another idol or to another god. You eat it recognizing it's from God. You just get the meat and eat it. Then he says this, it's interesting, verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to a dinner, if an unbeliever invites you to a dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't ask where it came from, just eat it. But if again, if they told you it was dedicated to another god, he says, don't eat it because it will offend them or they'll have the wrong impression. So as we look at these things, as far as what we eat, how we behave, we do it out of care for others. We do it out of the fact that God has created our bodies and given us bodies. And I think what we eat definitely demonstrates our faith. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, our first scripture reading this morning, we read that there will come a time when people will say, you need to abstain from marriage, or that you shouldn't eat certain foods. We hear that today. They'll make it a part of their religious beliefs. But as we look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, for every creature of God is good. He's talking about good for food. Jesus says this over in Mark chapter 7. He talks about all meat being clean and that you can now eat of it. So the Jews were under the kosher laws of the Old Testament. But now Christ says that all food is clean. And that it is good. And then Paul says, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. We do need, this is where we go for that passage about giving thanks to God. When we gather together to eat together and we thank God for our food, this is where it comes from. He says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I read those, and my emphasis this morning was not to talk a lot about food or about sexual morality. But specifically to take the point that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are given to us by God. And that we should not do the extremes of what the world says and overburden our bodies and beat it up with some kind of asceticism. Or on the other end, you know, just allow ourselves to do whatever. But to recognize that our bodies are given to us by God. Again, as I pointed out, God doesn't, he doesn't need to spell out every detail of what is healthy for us in the Bible. But what we do see in the Bible, we see the foods that he's created for us. And what we just read there in 1 Timothy 4, we do have a commandment there. To eat what God has created, what he's given to us for us to eat. Now, this is where my opinion comes in. I have opinions about food. I have opinions about certain things that I don't think are natural. And I avoid them. I'll let you study that and do that on your own. Because I think I'd be crossing a line if I went into those details. But I think about those things. I want to make sure that I'm eating what God has given me to eat. Now, it also matters what we drink, what we use, what we put into our bodies. And so Galatians 5 and verse 20 talks about works of the flesh, and it warns about sorcery. And the Greek word there for sorcery is pharmakeia, meaning drugs. In Alexander's lexicon of the Greek New Testament, he says the word pharmakeia, the main meaning of it, means drugs. He says these are works of the flesh. In Revelation 9 and verse 21, and back in the ancient world, they had opiates, they had different drugs. In Revelation 9 and verse 21, we have the instruction there to repent from wicked works and to stay away from pharmakeia. It's usually translated sorcery in the King James and New King James, but the Greek word again means drugs. And so as we look at that, one of the questions that have been brought up to me, and the reason, one of the reasons for preaching on this message was, how do we approach smoking? Or how do we approach vaping? You don't have a specific passage in the Bible that says, you shall not smoke. You're not going to find it. But what do we have? We have, again, the instructions that God gave us our bodies. that He gave us the things to keep us healthy, to nourish us, and that there are certain things that are not good for us. All because it grows in the earth doesn't make it good for you. All right, poison ivy, poison oak, you don't want anything to do with that. You're not going to put that in your salad. All right, you don't want to eat hemlock. Hemlock, you'll die. Okay, that's what Socrates, they made him eat that, and that's what he died from eating. It was a way of execution by the Greeks. God has given us certain things that we can take into our bodies. And if you do the research on smoking, you know, it's not good. You know, there's a lot telling you, don't do it. And there's been a great decrease on those who have been smoking. It's what, 10% of the population now, I think, that smoke. But I do see a lot of people vaping. And I always thought, because, you know, what, 20 years ago, they were telling us, don't smoke, vape. And now they're telling us, don't vape. And it's like, well, why? What's in the vape? And you can go do your own research and look it up. And that some of that stuff in there, it's not natural. And I imagine we're going to find out one day it also causes cancer. But in fact, I have very good indication of that. But I would ask you to do that research on your own. Other things the Bible tells us about and warns us about is don't linger over wine and alcohol. Proverbs says, wine is a mocker and the fool is the one who's led away from it. And that's Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 23, at the end of it, we have warnings against it. And so someone might say, you know, there's some people that wish there was a passage in the Bible that says, if you have one drop of alcohol, you're going to hell. You're not going to find that, are you? What do we find in the Bible? We find warnings about drinking and not being led away from it. We have warnings about do not be intoxicated and drunk. The word drunk means to be filled with it, filled with the alcohol. And so what happens when we give into these things, when we give into temptations? Every one of us in here, we've all committed sins. We're all guilty. We're not in a position to be condemning and looking down upon others because they're struggling with a sin. We need to be helping one another, helping one another to overcome those things. But when we do those things, we find that that sin can take hold of us. An addiction. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. But I did want to share with you this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, in regards to drinking, again, about how we use our bodies. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the nations, the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, so there's the engagement in sexual immorality, lust, and then he says drunkenness. And in Greek, it literally means empty or vain drinking. It says revelries, which are wild parties. And then it says drinking parties. And literally in Greek, it means occasions of drinking. And then abominable idolatries. And then if you've ever put away these sins before and you've had to change your friendships, you can relate to verse 4. He says, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And that's what often happens. When we leave that sinful life behind, those old friends, they'll talk about us. They'll say things about our behind our back. But we know that when we're following Christ, we're following God, and our bodies are committed to Him, there are changes that we need to make in our life. I know also from the Bible and from experience that our desires on our bodies can be twisted and they can be distorted. I don't think that our bodies, maybe this is an inference too far, our opinion, our bodies are desired to eat Krispy Kreme donuts every day, okay? Or to eat Little Debbie's. And so I speak about those because I've eaten a lot of those, okay? I've had a whole lot of them. Haven't had any about 3 or 4 years now. I still think about them, but they're gone. I'll leave them in the past. But I love it. I love that stuff. And I ate a whole bunch of it. And when I look back on it, I ate too much of it. I believe it was wrong the way that I ate of that. I should not have done it. I thought, well, you know, it's bread, and what's wrong with sugar, and what's wrong with this and that. And the more I looked into it, the more I thought this is not good for me. And the more that I took it out of my life, the better my health got. And these are things that, there's has stuff in there that God didn't create for me to eat. Truth is, we have desires in our bodies. We have desires to have what is nutritious, all right? And if we feed ourselves bad stuff, we're going to keep craving bad stuff. The more we give ourselves good stuff, we're going to find out what we really need to eat. All right, when we get tired, we realize that we need rest, and we need good rest. We don't need to rest with our phone in our hand and the TV on and all that kind of stuff. You'll find out that doesn't work very well, does it? All right, if you're in pain, you seek out comfort. We find a way to overcome it. We want to go to the physician. We want to be relieved of pain. We want to do what it takes to get our bodies working. When it comes to sexual desires, the Bible says that is for marriage. It's marital intimacy. God has a place for every one of these desires, but we can distort them and we can take them in the wrong direction. Now, we do have a lot of this that goes on today. I have some who professing the faith and who can't relate to struggling with these kind of sins and temptations, they'll just say, why don't you just quit? You know, I've heard people say, oh, you've got a problem with smoking. Just quit. Just stop doing it. Or you're struggling with whatever the sin might be, you just quit. But we know that those who get into this, it becomes a part of them. In fact, the Bible talks about this, and this is where I want to give some closing thoughts and some help and guidance for us, number one, to show compassion and mercy to those who struggle with temptation, recognizing that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and also recognizing what the Bible has to say in regards to how these sins become a part of us and can control our bodies. So, look with me over in Romans 6. I'm going to go to Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8, and look at a section there of each. You might know where I'm going. But in Romans 6, looking at verse 12, Paul says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin rule in your body, because it can, those desires and wants for those things. He says that you should obey it in its lust. You let it stay there, and you let it linger in your body, and you let your mind focus on it, and you will be obsessed with it. It will feed the lust, it says there. Look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. This is the problem when we engage in some of these things and we have warnings about, rather drinking and so forth, or drugs. And my parents always warned me growing up, you know, you do it once and you'll get hooked on it. I've had members of my family get addicted to certain drugs and hallucinate and do some disturbing things. I've seen it with my own eyes. And those things have always been a warning to me. And as I read these things, I recognize that it only took one pill for them to get addicted to it. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You're not that old person. You started a new life with Christ. Leave those things dead. Put them away. And then he says here, and present your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have a strength that says, in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, you have a power and ability that others do not have. You have a means of overcoming the sin in the flesh. And I'm not going to read Romans 7, but I'll give you a summary of it. It should be on the screen behind me. Romans 7, verses 14 through 18, Paul says, he talks about sin dwelling in the flesh, and that when you do this certain thing, it will come and live in you. It sounds like it is an addiction, where that thing that you're doing grabs hold of you. And then he says, the thing I don't want to do is what I do, and what I do want to do is what I don't do. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says, who can help me? Who will deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, I give thanks to Jesus Christ. And the answer comes in Romans 8. He tells us how to live and how to behave and the changes that we need to be making in our life from Romans 6 to Romans 8. But Romans 8 definitely stands out. And Romans 8, I want you to look at 13 and 14. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is spiritual death, separation from God. But if by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He tells us there, you put to death these sins that come to live in your body, because now the Holy Spirit lives in your body. Sin doesn't have a place anymore. And by God's, by the power and strength of His Holy Spirit, you can put those things to death. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's much more I could say on that. And I would encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with a sin, if you can relate to those passages, I would encourage you to read Romans 6 through 8. Read it once, read it twice, read it every single day for the rest of your life, and study it, meditate on it, and look at these passages. Look at your cross references here. If you got a Bible that will tell you where other parallel passages are, go and look them up. This, your hope of being freed from sin is right there. This message this morning is to address the fact that when we give into temptations, there are consequences that we may not anticipate. That things can take over our bodies. But Christ has the power to transform you. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that. That if we, by the renewing of our minds, we can transform our lives and we can be changed. I want to be emphatic this morning that what you do with your body demonstrates your faith in God. And it demonstrates your faith in the coming resurrection. Let's use our bodies to glorify God in the way that He intended us to live. If you need to obey the gospel this morning and put on Christ in baptism and confess your faith that you believe Jesus is Lord and that He rose from the dead, Romans 10 says you need to do that to be saved. The Bible also says you need to die to your old self, bury the old person in the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, 12 through 13. And those passages also say that's when our sins are forgiven, when we've been baptized in Jesus' name. If you want to put on Christ now, you want to be baptized, you need prayers and encouragement, you can come now. Let's stand and sing together.